At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
First Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his secondborn was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. And his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And when all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they said to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me from being their king over them. Let all the deeds which they have done since that day that I brought them out of Egypt even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure the king who will reign over them." You may be seated. One thing I need you to understand is when the people of Israel had a problem with Samuel's sons, did they go to Samuel's sons? You notice that. First of all, so they're not following, because even in the Old Testament tells you you go to the one that's offended or wronged or whatever. So they're not following that. They don't go at Samuel, says, "Look, these guys have run amok. Would you appoint someone else as your successor?" They didn't do that. They wanted the whole system replaced. All right? And God tells, Samuel, "Don't take this personal." I think that would be a little hard after judging for 40 years. Right? And then saying, "We don't want the system that you've been operating under." I don't think this was probably a surprise to Samuel. Okay? Like when something happens in your house, parents, it's usually not a surprise. You usually, if you're paying attention, have seen the signs of things to come. All right? I think we could look at that in our culture. I'm reading a book by Francis Schaeffer right now. Francis Schaeffer, theologian, guy died in the 70s. But he was almost textbook memory when it came to history. And he starts all the way back in 1200 and begins to tie history together. And even before he passed away, he says, "Look, if this is truly what I see, then this is going to happen next." It almost sounds prophetic, but it's really not. It's just observing the way human culture is going. So he could see what is coming, some of the things that tends to come along. So I would imagine he saw it coming, all right? But when I went to this message, I had this whole message laid out. Thursday, Friday, I get this morning, and I begin to read the text again, and I get stuck somewhere. I can't get past this thing. It's waiting on me, waiting, like wait, all right? And so I had to completely rewrite things this morning. See, the Israelites are frustrated. They're frustrated with the system God set up. They thought that this religious leader system was getting them nowhere. Let's get real. You had a judge had come along, sort of save them out of a mess. But then usually that judge or his sons or somebody went amok, or that judge died and they all went amok. And that's not Winnemucca, but they went amok, all right? And often these judges were local. There was this part of Israel that sort of was brought around back to God. But then there was the rest of the nation over here not following God. I see, the way I see it, God's system really doesn't work. We need to add our wisdom to it. Let me give you a prime example. Anywhere in Scripture, and I challenge you to show me, even if you're listening on the radio, where the church is a democracy. Show me. Here's what you get. Yeah, but man, we got to keep things in check. I know. You got to add your wisdom to God's way. Why? Because people falter. People sin. People make bad choices. So we look at the judges and you go, the judges made some bad choices. Look, we saw, even in the priest, we saw Eli's boys, and Eli didn't do anything about it. Now we see Samuel, we see, you know what? People mess up. God's system isn't good enough. Let's add to it. Okay? Well, I want you to understand, I'm gonna refer to a word, and it's going to have to take you beyond what you normally think, okay? They wanted a new system, and I'm going to call it a new economy. And so if you look in Webster's Dictionary, an economy is an arrangement or mode of operation. Hey, there we go, okay? So it's a system, or is also a system, especially for interaction or exchange. So we call it economy, we think of money, because it's how we interact and exchange, and it's an arrangement, the way the system operates. Let's get real, that piece of paper you have in your wallet called a dollar, unless we didn't make some agreement on system exchange, means nothing to me. Okay? So I want to talk about it in that sense. They wanted a different kind of economy. They didn't want a kingdom economy. And please don't think money-wise. They wanted to operate under a different set of rules, if I can say it like that. So summary, a set of laws by which a system operates. That's an economy. Okay? Now, we tend to use it only in money today, but actually that comes out of a Greek word meaning household servant is where the Greek word economos or economoios comes from, okay, is the word is a household manager. But you have two words put together, household and law. And that becomes where we often see the word steward, manager, in your New Testament, okay? But that's the word where we get economy from. Set of rules, laws the household runs by, and the person that's put there to manage to make sure those things go would be a servant or household manager, okay? So, there you go. A system, mode of operation, established by God, that's the kingdom economy now, by which we interact with God and with each other. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Okay? And if you go right to the beginning of Matthew, that's what Jesus said. He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So we use the word gospel, but we often don't attach it with the word kingdom. And you've heard me say this before. Why? Because we want a Savior, gospel, but we don't want a Lord, kingdom. But he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. See also those verses. There's more than that, but it gives you enough down there at the bottom, okay? The disciples preached the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, if you get down here in the first part of Acts, I think it's even in Acts 4 or earlier, they said this. They're telling Luke is setting us up in Acts what Jesus did before the Acts of the Apostles start going on. It says Jesus preached the kingdom. So they start that. But these verses will tell you that the kingdom is what? the disciples and apostles preached. It's 340 times. Now, the word kingdom's used more than that, but I'm talking about reference to the kingdom of God. 340 times, just in the Gospels and Acts. Most of Jesus' parables started how? The kingdom of God is like, he's trying to show you how the system works. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, when we talk about a people wanting a king, because we live in a democracy, we have no clue. We don't. We think of kings as sort of like these mean ruling dictatorships. That's how we think of kings. Okay? How many of you seen the burial procession? I think it was Thailand that their last king passed away some years ago, and then they spent the last 5 years preparing for the funeral. Anybody see that? It was incredible that they built these giant monuments of gold and everything to bury this guy. But see, they think of a kingdom differently than we do. It's an honorable thing, you know what I'm saying? And even in Great Britain today, where they have a parliamentary government, there's still this thing about the pageantry of a king and a queen. And we go, what's the big deal? You know what I'm saying? Because we don't operate that way. All right, so there are some distinctives to a kingdom. I don't know if I'll get through all of these. So we might have to do to be continued. We'll see. All right, so distinctives of a kingdom, I will break these down individually. Lordship, dominion, domain, and they're not the same. Covenant, or in our words, maybe constitution. The rules by which, you know, the kingdom operates. So for us, it might be the word constitution. Citizenship, worship, representation, and multiplication. Okay? All right. So let's talk about lordship. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great and mighty, all the way back in the Old Testament. But when we get to this part in Romans, and you've heard me mention this before, Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have saved and you have kingdom. You have gospel and you have kingdom. Now, when we say confess with your mouth, there was a day when you were a vassal. You guys know what I mean by that. You would pledge your allegiance verbally to the king, which means your actions better follow, or off with the head kind of thing. Okay? So don't think of this as just some kind of confession. In that sense, we've talked about this before. The language used in the New Testament and the Old to speak is assumed that goes with action. It's not just a verbal promise at the altar where you say, I do until I don't love her anymore. See also a bunch of verses on that. But then we have this idea of dominion. Dominion. Not domain, but dominion. And it speaks to the idea of the king's authority and power. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, the power, the glory, and the victory, the majesty. Well, you can almost sing that, couldn't you? Okay, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion. You have the authority, the greatness, the power over all that, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. We see this in Revelation when you see upon Jesus' thigh is what? King of kings, Lord of lords. I'm the boss, watch out, here I come. So dominion, so that's a big deal in the process. So as a lord, you have a dominion, you have some authority and power. But then we have domain. That deals with the jurisdiction, the area of which. Now, if you remember when there was empires everywhere and there was kings and queens, they were constantly expanding their domain to extend their dominion. Did you follow me in that? They were extending their domain, go get New World land, so they could extend their dominion to places they had power and authority. So some things about dominion here. The fact that God created all things, all right, proves his dominion, power, and authority over all things. Now watch. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, other authorities, rulers and authorities, all things have been created. Now notice there's word by, through, and for. So as creation, and you also look at Romans, here we go, Romans chapter 1, we've seen this before. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, what invisible attributes? His power and his divine nature is shown, is proven in creation. The fact that he created ex nihilo, what's that? Out of nothing, thank you. Okay, by divine fiat, which means what? Spoken word, yeah, by his spoken command. You have clearly seen and been understood through all that has been made, so that they are without excuse. The fact that he made it tells you he's the boss. That's why they attack who made it. Because it removes authority or from God. His creation authenticates, validates, whatever you want to call it, God's rule and ownership of that which he created. He is owner by nature of creation, by necessity of creation, I guess, if you will. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it, not just the believer. For, why? For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Because he created it. That's why he owns you, he owns me, he owns everybody and everything. Because he is creator. That bothers us as Americans. That same statement's repeated in Psalms 89, various verses below there that you can look at. Okay? So he owns. If the king owns everything, I want you to think about it. If the king owns everything, there's no concept of personal property. That flies in the face of our economic system. If you read Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, written in 1776, our economy is based a lot on that and the concepts of John Locke. This idea, and Adam Smith argues this, and I don't argue, that God has given us the ability and the right, certain rights. One of those rights is to own property and be able to live on hard work. But that's a concept of the fall. We didn't have to work before the fall. It grew and we went and picked it. You know, it took a bite. All right? So he argued that. And so ownership in that sense is what he's talking about. But when we come to a kingdom, who owns the land that the serfs are farming on? The king. And don't dare take the king's deer. All right? All right. So if you claim ownership, even if it's just by your actions, you confuse the distinction between creator and the created. If you claim ownership, even by your actions, that's mine, I don't have to give that away if I don't want to. You confuse the distinction, I'm giving you good theology here, between creator and the created. And that's where we get, I'm not going to go into it today, the concept of divine portion runs all the way back, right? That's my tree, don't eat it. That's my portion, I own it, and I'm telling you, this part I get, you don't. Okay, and we've been through that before, I'm not taking that apart. But if the king owns everything, there's never an economic crisis. Right? We've seen that idea, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? All right. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Yeah, but look what it keeps on saying. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, but worry about its own things. Be sufficient for today's trouble. Previous to that is eating, housing, food. Don't worry about that. Seek kingdom. Why? Because in the kingdom, the king owns everything and there is no shortage. The psalmist puts it this way in poetic language. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. And he's talking about in the poetic sense and a little bit of hyperbole, talking about the kingdom in that sense. But then we have the covenant or the constitution of any kingdom. All right? It is that documented, okay, will, intent, desires, and purpose of the king for his citizens and his kingdom for us. That is the revealed word of God. It is not the EBGBs you get. It is not a word you get in private prayer. It's not some prophetic word you think you might get too. It's the revealed word of God. That is the covenant. That is the Constitution. Well, this covenant idea brings a couple things with it. How many of you have ever signed a contract? Yes, it says, who's responsible for what? Who has to do what? Who's the authority over what? And what's the punishment or correction? If it goes right, this is what you get out of it. If it goes wrong, this is what happens. That's the old covenant we see. And that applies for us as well. Implications of lordship and covenant together. I know I'm moving fast, aren't I? But do you call me Lord? Lord. Notice the emphasis. And do not do the things I say. I'm sorry. You don't get it. You don't understand kingdom if you don't do what I tell you. God's saying that, not me. And you know the whole wise man built his house upon the sand, rock, foolish man built his house on sand. That's what it's like. And I don't know what happened to the slide there, but anyway. If you live within the king's domain, but not under his covenant, you are the king's enemy. I'm going to say that again. If you live within the borders, if you will, what's the borders of the Lord's kingdom? Everything. There you go. If you live within the king's domain, but you do not live under his covenant, you are an enemy of God. And this comes out of Romans chapter 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, the economy of the kingdom. For it, now notice this word right here. It is not even able to do so. So how do you? God enables you. Yeah, just a little theology there. And those who are in the flesh cannot. You see what I'm saying? I can't see it down there. You have to forgive me. But I have it over here. I can probably read it over here. Cannot please God. So there's inside of that idea of him being Lord in this contractual agreement, though, comes the idea that there is no such thing as a weekend citizen. Let me put it another way. Sunday morning Christian. Okay? And in that kingdom, though, there's also a code of ethics. All right? In the kingdom, there is no moral relativism. It doesn't happen. Why? Because the law is based on the king's will, the king's law, nothing else. It's based on his situation, not yours. So it isn't relative to where you are. It's relative to who the king is. So there's only the only will in the kingdom is the king's will. Matthew 7, 21. And the only law is the king's law. We have a problem with that. Trust me. Even those of us who are in the kingdom still struggle with that. Even Jesus said, not my will, but yours, God, because my flesh, that's his flesh side, going, I don't want to go through this. Okay? So there's that conflict, a whole bunch of other scriptures on the idea. Now, citizenship in the kingdom is not a right, it is a privilege. Okay? That privilege is granted at the pleasure of the king alone. Period. That will mess with many people in America's theology. Okay? The citizens are chosen by the king and are benefactors of the king's pleasure and grace. Please read those words. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. You are not in the kingdom because you were so smart to choose Christ. It was the pleasure, it says, it even says in those, but the pleasure of his will. You were predestined and chosen. No. See, God looked forward in time and saw I was coming to the kingdom. So then he decided to let me in. That does not mesh with the idea of a king. See, in America and the Magna Carta, anybody remember the Magna Carta? That the king rules by favor of the people. See, most people argue that God's the ruler of my life because I picked him. I voted him in. That's not a Bible idea. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to make time. Once you understand, when they say we want a world king, what they're giving up. It's not up there, but I want to let you know this too, though. Not only as citizens, but we've been adopted as children, so therefore we get to enjoy what the king owns. Everybody else has to struggle to try to get more because they think it's theirs. This is why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, and it'll sound familiar to you. Let the little children come unto me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Notice the word belongs. Wait a minute, I thought he owned it. Yeah, you better say it. But when you're my children, it also belongs to you. Many people take that scripture, and then because he goes on to say, truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive tells me it's being given to me, it's not mine by right. The kingdom of God, like a child, shall not enter it. Now, this is hard. My kids, I do it to my kids. Dad, I want this. Yeah, but this is what I want. I want to watch football. Yeah, but I want to watch it. If you don't understand, I own this place. You get to watch TV because I let you. You get to eat because I give it to you. You have a bed to sleep in because I work for it and give it to you. Okay, but really it's God. We know that. All right. But that same type of principle. Wait a minute. As children, unless you come understanding, you have nothing. It is all given to you by your Father. You ain't even going to get in the kingdom. No, but it was my desire, I sought God. I was looking for him. The heck you were. I'll show you. Scripture says no one seeks God. No, not one. The only reason you're seeking God is because God's chasing you. That's all.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.